Turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, where we'll be looking this morning at God's glorious church. It seems that the word glory is kind of one of those words today that has kind of become antiquated and outdated. It's almost like we feel that it is too powerful and it's not just common in words that we would use in talking to a friend. I think about the word glorious when I think about maybe being on a mountain and looking at a bright sunset, maybe in the Smokies in the fall, or on the beach early in the morning, seeing the waves rolling in. Glorious. God calls His church in Ephesians 5, verse 27, glorious. In the New King James Version, it says that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. A glorious church. In the text that was read, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says that He might have glory in His church. The idea of glory involves the idea of being honored, having weight or glory within it. To be gloried is to give something honor and praise. His church is deserving of glory. And that's where Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, receives His glory. That's where He desires to receive His praise and His honor and His worship, is in His church. The book of Ephesians tells us so many great things about His church. And it's so important for us, even though it's the year 2015, for us to understand God's church and to understand how God's church is to be honored and how it is to be the place where we give God glory and honor and worship. And so this morning we want to look at the book of Ephesians. And we want to notice some characteristics of God's church that make it glorious, and why His church is to be praised and honored, and how we should be a glorious church. Notice, God's church is glorious because of its glorious origin, because how it was begun. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul will begin this epistle by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." God had a plan for His church, for people to be chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The church is glorious in how it was begun. In fact, if you go on to chapter 2, verse 20, Paul would write about how this church became into existence when it says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. The church is glorious because it is built upon the foundation of the apostles. We have these great men who gave their life for Christ, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who could do works of miracles, who taught the gospel throughout the book of Acts and established churches all throughout the world at that time. They built the church. In fact, we understand in Matthew chapter 16... that Christ, when He came to earth, that a part of His work, of reason He came to this earth, verse 18, He tells Peter, after Peter made that great confession that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16, in verse 18, Peter says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church." I'm going to establish My people, people who are called after My name, people who do My will here upon this earth, My church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus set about paying the price in establishing that church through His own death, burial, and resurrection. And so on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, after they had waited for power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles stand up on the day of Pentecost and they proclaim the gospel that Jesus, A man attested to them by wonders and signs they had taken with lawless hands and crucified him. And this same Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they said, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 37 and 38. We read on in Acts chapter 2 that some 3,000 people gave their life to Christ and the church was established. And from Acts chapter 2 forward, we see the church growing and developing. We see them following the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2 verse 42. When we think about why the church is glorious and why we should love the church, it's because it has a glorious origin. It didn't start with a man in the 1800s or some man in the 1500s. It didn't start with just us deciding, hey, we want to start a group together and put it together and let's have a church. No, the church we want to be a part of has its origin in the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the day of Pentecost and the apostles establishing the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is glorious because of its origin. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And the apostles are the foundation of the church. When we think about why the church is glorious, it's glorious because of its origin, its history. But number two, it's glorious because Ephesians chapter 1 continues on. In verses 22 through 23, at the end of chapter 1, Paul says, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is glorious because of his head. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 15, we read about further about this head as we are using this title. Rather, speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In fact, Paul in the same context talks about how each of us want to grow into the measure, the stature, the fullness of man. Each of us want to be like our head. We want to be like Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the church. In fact, in chapter 5, in verses 23 through 33, Paul relates the church to, in its relationship with Christ, to the relationship between a wife or bride and her husband. And Christ would say, or Paul would say in verses 23 and following, that as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of His church. What a glorious head. When we say head, we are referring to His authority. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse number 18, that all authority has been given to me on heaven and upon earth. Jesus is the head of His church. We are not ruled or governed by any men, whether they sit in a council, whether they have written creed books, or whether they are viewed as such. We, as the church, look to Jesus Christ as the head. And we understand that the church is organized in a local level by elders who have the responsibility of overseeing and guiding and shepherding, but they cannot make authority. They do not have authority in matters of doctrine. They do not have authority over Christ. But Christ is the one that is the head of His church. What a glorious head. What a wonderful person to submit to. You see, we can submit to that authority. We can submit to Him because, as Paul would say in the same context, He is also our Savior. He is also our Savior. We'll go back to chapter 1 in a moment, but let's look to chapter 5 since we're there. Because right after saying He is the head of the church, in the same verse, verse 23, and it says, and is Himself. For emphasis' sake, Paul says, and is Himself its Savior. You see, Jesus is not an authoritative dictator style leader who says, I want you just to do all these things without love. But Christ has poured out His love upon the church. In fact, He is a head of the church who is also the Savior of the church. In fact, verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. For husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself up for her. Christ loved the church. And Christ died that He might save the church. In fact, Paul would go on and say that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor or glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Christ is the glorious Savior of His church. You know, we understand that Jesus died for the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But in a very specific sense, Christ died for His church. He's the Savior of His church. You see, He died for the world in the general sense that everybody is available to come to that grace, to come to that love, and to accept the gift of the precious Son of God. Those who accept it are part of His church. He is the Savior of the church. Back in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, Paul's talking about His church and about the redemption that we have in Him. And Paul says this, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have forgiveness. We have salvation through Jesus. We think about glory of the church. The church is glorious because of its origin. The church is glorious because of its leader, its head. The church is glorious because of its Savior. I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it again. We're thinking about world religions and things of that nature. What makes our religion so unique is that we have a founder who didn't just say, here is the requirements for your religion. Here's what I want you to do. And really says, in many ways, as the God of the Muslims says, I want you to die for me. Offer your sons for me. If you do that, then you shall have paradise. But our God says, I offered my Son for you. Now, give your life to me. You see, our God, the glorious founder of the church, is also the one who died to save His church. And so each Sunday, when His church gathers, we remember His death. We remember that we have a stake in the blood of the Lamb. What a glorious Savior we have. But number four, the church is glorious in the book of Ephesians because of the body. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23, Paul says He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to His church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ died for His church, and His church is His body here upon this earth. In chapter 2, 12 through 16, Paul is writing about how the church came into existence, and he's talking about the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how there was this separation. He says that before time, these people in verse 12 had no hope because they were without God in the world. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And the glorious thing about the church is that it reconciles all people who will submit to Christ in one body. Paul is dealing with two very separate groups. He's dealing with the Gentiles and their very pagan ways and the hostility that the Jews had developed toward them and the Israelites and all the hostility that went on between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says that God has now reconciled to them and made peace with them through his cross. So rich or poor, different nationalities, different skin colors, different languages can all be reconciled through the blood of Jesus in the church. You see, the church is glorious because of the body. But now the body, I want you to know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says there is one body. There's one body. Just as there's one head, there's one body. The singular nature. Christ said, I'm coming to build my church. That's why we want to make sure we're a part of the church we read about in the Bible. We always want to do things in Bible ways and practice things that are according to the apostles' doctrine. And so Paul said, there's the church. That's why we are non-denominational in nature. We don't want to have various denominations where we are divided amongst men, but rather we want to simply be a part of the church we read about in the Bible that Christ came to establish. And in verses 11 through 16 of chapter 4, Paul talks about this church, and he says that he gave leaders to the church, apostles and prophets and shepherds and teachers, and the purpose was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I want you to get something out of this about the body. The church is glorious in its body because it is filled with ministers and servants. You see, Paul goes on and he talks about how, verse number 16, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're supposed to be working and serving. We'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But I want you to know in this point that everybody has a part to play in the body. That if you're a part of His church, that you have a unique role to fulfill and serve, and that you are part of the reason why the church is glorious in its body. Because it's filled with uniqueness and talents and servants who go out into their daily lives and daily jobs and work, and they represent Jesus as they go in this world. You see, the church is glorious because of its origin, because of its head, because of its Savior, because of its body. The church is glorious because of its work. There's six of these. This is number five. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that the church is glorious because of its work. Paul has talked about how we're saved through grace, verse number 8, through our faith, verse number 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The church is glorious because of our job. We have a job of representing Jesus upon this earth. What a glorious work. It's not an easy work. You know, people talk a lot about the good works that are going on in our world. There's a lot of good works. Whether it be fighting cancer or fighting poverty, whether it be fighting against other social ills. There's some good things going on. The Red Cross does a lot of good work. We could talk about various good works going on in our culture. Christmas time and things, we're going to have toy drives, or we'll have a coat drive in our community, and those are good things. I want you to know, though, there is no greater work than the work of the church. There's no greater work than the cause of Christ. In fact, Paul would say in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, when he's talking about the church and the work of the church, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's up to the church to represent God. What a glorious work. It's up to the church to be the hands and the feet, the mouth of God. It's up for us to love our brethren and love this world to represent Jesus. That's a humbling, but that's a glorious work. To make the manifold wisdom of God known. It's up for us to preach and teach and share the gospel. In chapter 4, what we were just looking at in verses 12 through 16, he talks about our work of doing the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. In verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. And then verse 16, he talks about every part doing their job. What a glorious work of the church. Let me ask you before we go to our last point. Are you involved in the work of the church? If we're a chain, is your link strong? Or does it break down when it gets to you? You see, the church is glorious because of its work, but let me let you know something. As a local congregation, we can do more. We can expound more glory in our community if more people will serve and work and offer their unique talents and abilities. So the church is glorious in its work. Finally, in chapter 5, verse 27, the church is glorious because of its future. We live in a day and age where sometimes we hear people decrying religion and saying that the church doesn't have much of a future. Some have even wanted to say that the Church of Christ, that our brotherhood is in such decline that there's not a lot of hope left. Those people do not know the church. Church has a glorious future. I believe we have a glorious future in this country and across the world. I believe that there's tremendous hope and potential for our future. I believe that we have a lot of strong young people and potential coming forward in our young people for future generations. But I want you to know that the church is also glorious not only in its earthly future, but it's glorious in its heavenly future. In chapter 5, verse 27, Paul says this, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. He's talking about when the church is presented as a bride to its husband, Jesus, on the day of judgment. What a glorious day. You know, a wedding is filled with such anticipation and excitement. When that bride comes through that back door and that anticipation, and she is presented to the audience as the husband. Think about this scene that Paul is laying out for us where the church is presented to Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, it describes this heavenly wedding banquet when this union takes place at the end of time when Christ is joined in intimate fellowship with His church. And they live forever in all eternity in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul would say in verses 24 through 26, talking about this occasion, he says, then comes the end when He delivers up the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. It's going to come at the end when the church is delivered up. Christ says in John 14 that I'm going to return again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a glorious future. You know, when we think about organizations on this earth, not only can no organization compare with the work of the church, but no organization can compare with the future of the church. You know, there's a lot of churches that are going through hard times now in Ukraine or in Nigeria, places in Africa, places in the Middle East, China. Churches have to go underground. Cannot be as public with their faith because of persecution. And in many ways, the civil authorities try to stomp out the faith of these Christians. But you know, those civil authorities, those civil governments are going to come to an end one day. The work of all these secular organizations is really temporary in nature. But the church, it has a glorious future. And as we think about our own future, and we think about our own faith, when we're giving and we're a part of the church, we're giving to something that never ends. The church is bigger and far greater than any one individual, and it's going to last for eternity. And so if you want to do something good that's going to make a difference, that's going to impact the world today and also all of eternity, then what more could you do than love and cherish and work to benefit the church? It will bless you now, and it offers hope of eternity. Church has a glorious future. And so now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church. The church is not something that should be discarded. We should love and appreciate and work to build up the church. The church is glorious because of its origin, because of whom it has as its head, because of whom died for it as its Savior. It's glorious because it's the body of Christ upon this earth. It's glorious because it has the work of Christ to do upon this earth. And it's glorious because it's going home to be with Christ one day. Thus we are, and we always want to be, the church of Christ. Because it's about Jesus, and it's His church. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, if you want to give your life to Christ through repentance, confession, and baptism, to become a part of His church, if you want to be restored and rededicated to the Lord this morning, come as together we stand and sing.